God, have your way in Jesus' name. And if you're a believer, would you say amen? If you're a believer, would you say it one more time? Say amen. And I want to start off this morning by using a four-letter word. The four-letter word is the word home. 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 For me, that word is a powerful word, the word home. For many of us, we love that place called home. There are some folks who don't enjoy going home. But for the most part, most individuals, most folks in our country, we love going home. For some of us, we love going home after a long day of work, after you've been in staff meetings and conference calls, and maybe you drive up and down the county from Dade to Miami, and well, the same place, Broward to Dade and Broward to Palm Beach, and you drive and you travel 40 hours or 40 minutes to get to work. And you love that time when you punch the clock and you get a chance to head home. Some of us may be stuck in traffic for a while, but that moment we pull into our complex, we pull into our apartment complex, we pull into our driveway, that moment when we see the door, we see our parking spot, and we pull in, it's so good to be home. Home. For some of us, we travel a lot, and you travel on the plane back and forth, and you got to go to TSA, and they got to pat you down, and you take off your shoes over and over. But that moment when you get home, it's just so good to be home. Whether you're being going to work or if you're on vacation. I mean, when you go on vacation, when you do that seven-day cruise, I mean, the first 5 days are awesome. You eat the all-you-can-eat pizza, and you get fat like I did the last time we went. And you have somebody serve you. They unfold a napkin. They put it in your lap. And then you have these cute little animals in your cabin when you get home that's made by the towel you use to dry your skin. I mean, you enjoy the view when you go up on the balcony. Maybe you might have one in your room. But after day five, you just, in your mind, you may not say it out loud, but you just say to yourself, I wish I was home. 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 It's always good to be home. For some of us in this room, when we hear the word home, it's bigger than a place. It's an island or it's a state. We love going to that place. We love when the plane lands on the ground, or maybe we drive to that destination. We love when we get to that place where we see the leaves fall, or we smell the breeze, the sea breeze. I'm not sure where you come from, but I know it's always good to go back home. When you drive by that school that you went to when you were like 10, 12 years old, man, you love going home. I don't know about you, but for me, that word home is powerful. Home. Home. And as believers, we love the word home. The last 2 months, I had the privilege of burying two of our members. And one of the young men was 30 years old, and he went home. The next man was in his 60s, and they both went home. And when believers go home, we often call it a home-going service. And we celebrate because they're going home. Home. If as believers, we know that we're here on a pilgrim journey. We're only here for a moment. We're only here for a little while, because eventually we're going home. How do we know we're going home? Because Jesus made a promise. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you be there also. If it was not so, I would have told you otherwise. But because I'm going to prep you a home, one day we'll go home if you're a believer. In the text this morning, I want to share about a people who are far away from home. If you know anything about the text, it's a time in the Israelites' life where they're away from home. They're in captivity. They're in exile. They were taken away by the Assyrians. And then all of a sudden, here comes the great mighty Babylonians that comes and beat down the Assyrians. And now they're in captivity. They're in captivity with those who are called Babylonians. And for many, they thought that it was only a short journey. There was only a moment where they're getting ready to go back home. And they're excited about going back home because their false prophets are telling them, you're going home soon. And they're excited. But here comes this letter where Jesus, where God is saying to them, you're not going home for a while. He says, get a Snickers. Not going anywhere for a while. Matter of fact, he says 70 years. If you have a Bible or a smartphone or a smart device, preferably an iPhone, would you find for me Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 7, and then verses 10 to 11? I want to read a letter. I want to read a letter written by a prophet named Jeremiah. Folks call him the weeping prophet. I think it's a bad thing to call him. I would call him the faithful prophet. A prophet that preached the word of God for years and years and only saw two converts. An Ethiopian eunuch and the guy who's helping him write this letter. But yet, even though he only saw two individuals respond positively to his message, he still was faithful in preaching the word of God and writing what God said to write. If you are with me, would you say, I'm with you? If you're not, then just pretend like you're with me. Reading from verse 4 to 7, and we're going to pause and jump to verse 10. Here's what the word of God says, starting like this. The letter goes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers you, you too will prosper. Verses 10, jumping down to verse 10, it says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise. Oh, man. The good thing about God's promises is that he don't lie. Folks will say they promise you, but then they won't show up to move your stuff. Man, I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place, to bring you back home, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, and a future. As I said earlier, the Israelites are far away from home, and because they're far away from home, many of them are upset about being away from home, because they're starting to feel like the young lady in The Wizard of Oz. They want to go home, and they start to feel like you when you've been to work for a long time, and maybe you worked a double shift, and you know the first shift was cool, and then after a while, when 10 hours come, you start to say, okay, enough is enough. Tired of filling prescriptions, tired of answering the phone. If she asks me one more time, if they send me another email, I'm gonna flip. I'm gonna lose my religion. They want to go home. And this letter comes to them. And the purpose of this letter is that they are reassured that while they're in exile, God has not forgotten them. That while they're in bondage, that while they're in this time where they're away from home, that God has not forgotten them. Then if you, when you're away from home, whether it be a long time or a short time, know that God will never leave you nor forsake you, that God has not forgotten them. And as we build family, we need to understand that God, the God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, will never abandon us. That's a challenge for fathers. As fathers, we need to not abandon our kids. Young men, even now, you need to make sure you're doing things that would enable you not to abandon your kids. One of those things is to not be practicing trying to have kids when you're not ready. I'm just keeping it real. If you have your Bibles, go back to verse 4 because, you know, for some of you, you may say the devil is the reason why they're not home. The devil brought them away from exile. No, you're wrong. It's the enemy. It's their boss. No, you're wrong. You're wrong. Go back to verse 4. It says this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of the Israelites, say to all those I carried. I. Who's I? The Lord God Almighty is the one who carries them into exile. He's the one who sends them on this journey. He's the one who says to the Assyrians, go get these folks, beat them up a little bit. And then he goes, they're into Babylon and they're going to be there for 70 years. And it's not the devil. It's not Pookie and Ray Ray. It's not their boss. It's not Juanita or Jose. It's God. Some of the things you go through in life because it's God trying to tell you something. And the reality is God don't try to tell you anything. He's telling you something. And he's telling them, I love you. I mean, God is saying in this text, I loved you so much that I sent you into exile. And there are 3 points. If you have a listening guide, would you follow with me? There are 3 things that he's saying here. Number one, if you're a note taker, you're probably saying, why exile? Number one, because God wants to discipline them. God wants to discipline them. You see, due to their sin, they were going away from God's design, and God was such a great father that he disciplined them. He disciplined them. You ever been in a restaurant, and you see some kids acting up, and you're like, man, I wish somebody would just hit them over the head. You don't say it out loud, because you do like me, you just kind of like, and then you go home and deal with your kids a little harsher because of just what you just saw. Like, you've ever done that before? Like I've been to the store one time, and I just saw this kid. He was just going, like, crazy on his mom because she didn't get him a Ninja Turtle, and he was just going crazy. And I just went home, and, like, you know, my kids didn't do something simple, and I was like, get over here! And I didn't know. I mean, and I'm very kind in my discipline sometimes. But the reason why I discipline my kids is because I love them. Like if I see my kids going in the wrong direction, I believe that if I don't say anything, then I don't love them. And God sees his people going in the wrong direction. And you're saying, God, why exile? He says, because I love them and they need to be disciplined. And God says, hey, I'm gonna kick you out for a moment. You know, in doing youth ministry for so many years, I've seen some parents had to do some hard stuff with some kids. I saw a mom that said, Pastor Connor, if you don't get right this time, I'm kicking him out. And she did. And I think it was the best thing she ever could do. Because if she didn't, he would have been in her basement. Well, she doesn't have a basement. She doesn't live in Atlanta. But she would have been, had this 35-year-old chilling in the house, not doing anything. But she kicked him out, and she disciplined him. And now he's starting to get his act together. And sometimes we need to discipline our children. If we're building a family, a big part of family is discipline. If you love them, you will discipline me. God says, I discipline those that I love. The next reason why he did this, number one was discipline. Number two was humility. 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 God wants to humble them. Because when we lack humility, we were not able to see our need for God. And here is his people moving away from God's design. And in moving away from God's design, they started to believe that they didn't need God. They weren't humble. And pride got in the way. And when pride gets in the way, pride says, I can handle it on my own. I don't need God. I get paid enough. I'm smart enough. I got degrees. I'm old enough. I don't need God. I'm about to be 18. Bounce out of my parents' house. What? Got 1,000 followers on Facebook and Twitter. Got 100 likes every picture I post. You know who I am? I don't need God. And these Israelites were moving away from God. And God says, I got to put you in exile because I want you to humble yourselves. And then number three is growth. He wanted to grow spiritually. And growing spiritually is growing in a relationship with God. And the reason why he loved them so much, he says, I need to discipline them, I need to humble them, and I need to see them grow. And when we discipline our kids, when we humble them and they grow, it brings glory to our family. But if you do it right, they'll bring glory to God. I mean, and that's what God wants to build a family so that it brings glory to himself. That's what we're all a part of the family of God, and our role as being a part of the family of God is to bring glory to God. At our jobs, with our kids, how we discipline, how we give, how we serve in church. It's about bringing glory to God. Quick plug, if you see God talking in your heart to drive the bus, or to drive the truck, or whatever it is you're driving, you're not doing it for Gary, you're doing it to glorify God. And it's like you're looking for an opportunity to bring glory to God. And God is saying, man, they're drifting away. They're no longer bringing me glory. And so I love them too much to see them sit here at home and not do anything. And so like a loving father, he sends them home. And now they are in exile. And God is revealing his vision for them and how to build family. His vision for how you build family. He has five keys. And I want to share with you those five keys this morning. Key number one is Bill. Bill. Somebody say Bill. Somebody say Bill. If you have your Bible, would you go back to verse 5? And in verse 5, he says something real simple. He says this. He said, build houses and settle down. Build homes or build houses and settle down. Settle down. Settle down. See, the purpose of that statement was threefold. Number one, it was to let them know that you're not going anywhere for a while. The prophets lied to you. Many of you are getting excited. You got your passport ready, and you're ready to go back home. But you're not going anywhere for a while. So build. Build. The purpose of building the homes was to let the people know that they weren't going anywhere for a while. The letter was telling them to settle down. There are two more things. Number one, number two, building a home, having a home provides safety. 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 Having a home provides safety. If you have your Bibles, you don't have to turn there, but Psalms 91 says this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Mighty. It provides shelter. It provides safety. And we all, if you want to have a strong family, your family needs to feel safe. There needs to be a time. There needs to be a place where they can take refuge. I know that our faith isn't about being, we're going to have to suffer sometimes and suffer for God. But the reality is there needs to be a moment, there needs to be a place where they can go and find refuge. And he says, build a home. Because even though you're in Babylon, you need to have a place where you can find refuge, where you can find safety. He says to them, build a home. And they start building. They need shelter. But another reason is very simple. Everyone needs a place to stay. About 10 years ago, I was the church administrator for a church in North Lauderdale, and I had this cool little office, and outside my office, this bird decides to build a nest. And at first it was cute. He would come by the door, and I was like, oh, look at God. Look at God. Make it a little spiritual. Look, God is speaking through the birds, and you know, and they would come. And then every day he would go and he would fly out and he would bring a branch back and he'd put it down. Then he'd go again and he'd bring a branch back and he'd put it down. And he'd go and he'd bring a branch back and he'd put it down. And it's cute at first. And then all of a sudden he'd start messing up my window. I was like, go, shoo. But he was too far in the process. He already started building his home. And he started to build his home, and he would keep going back and forth. He was providing a place of rest because he was about to have a family. He was providing a place of safety. He was making sure he had a place to stay. And he would go every single day, coming back, and eventually he had a nest. I don't know what birds do, but after a while, I saw eggs. Not sure how the eggs got there, but they got there. I mean, even the birds. Jesus says this, that the birds, that the foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's not saying to us to don't have a place to lay your head. His mission was different from us. He only came for a moment. He was here to come and reproduce himself and move on and then send the Holy Spirit. But as family, we need to make sure we have a place to stay, a place where we can find refuge. I know it's simple, but we need to build homes. And for some of you, you're saying, well, I rent. That's cool. That's your place of refuge. That's your place of rest. But if we're going to have a strong family, we need to have a place where we can go. You know, every time around this year, well, once in a while, we didn't do it this year, but we usually would go to the shelters and help those in need. And those families are hurting because they don't have a place to rest. They don't have a place they can call home. And so they share a room with tons of individuals, and they call that home. But God wants us to have strong family. He's telling these individuals, now that you're going to be gone for a while, I want you to build family. And the first thing I need you to do is find a place of rest. So he says, build. The second thing he says, if you continue in verse 5, point number 2, is not build, but it's work. It's work. It's work. I'll do it. I usually don't like doing this because folks don't like it, but I'll do it anyway. I'm from the Caribbean, and when I was young, there was a song that was popular in the Caribbean by a guy named Barrington Levy. Do you know the song? Everybody must work. Work. Everybody must work. Work harder. And the younger ones are watching me like, what are you doing? Work. The second point he makes is that we should create a culture of work. That we should create a culture of work. Work. He says, plant gardens and eat what they produce. He's creating a culture of work. He's saying that we need to sow and reap. Sow and reap. We need to work. We need to work hard. He says, create a culture of work. You know, one of the phrases my son says to me every once in a while, and it hurts me sometimes, and sometimes it makes me feel real good. And here's a phrase. Here's a phrase. Listen. Here's a phrase. Daddy, you're going to work again? And sometimes it hurts me because I wish I could stay home. I want to spend as much time as I can with them. And when he says that phrase, it reminds me to make sure I don't work so hard that I don't have time for him. Listen, man, if you're going to have family, you have to create a culture of work. But don't work so hard that you don't have time for the kids, the family, the ones who God has given you to sharpen and to shoot into the world. Make sure you have time for the wife he's going to tell you about later on in the text. Make sure you have time. But you know what? I like hearing that phrase sometimes because he's seeing that daddy works. And he's seeing that daddy works hard. Because we need to create a culture where our generation knows that we need to work, that we're called to work, that God gave Adam a job. Work. Till the soil. Name animals. Take dominion. Work. Every disciple, he found them working because he wanted men who would understand that God has called us to work. He that put his hands to the plow and look back is not fit because the job to be done. God has called us to work. And he says here, to plant and sow. We will often overlook this, but he's saying to us, create a culture of work. Create a generation that, the name he also is saying, to create a generation that doesn't depend on the Babylonian government. I'll take this a little further. You see, to have strong family, we need to create a generation that doesn't depend on the Babylonian government. To create strong family, you know, oftentimes they'll say that family is broken or family is weak or our neighborhood's at risk is when, I'm going to bring it home a little bit later on, but it's when we see our folks who depend on the government so much that they're not able to create an environment of work, a culture of work. And they create a culture of entitlement. If we're not careful, we will create a culture of entitlement and our kids would have the disease of entitlement that think, I deserve it, I don't have to work. But he says here to them to create a culture of work. 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 Point number three, and this is my favorite point. I'm going to stay here the longest. It's commit and reproduce. Commit and reproduce. He goes on in verse number six. He says this. He says, marry and have sons and daughters. Some verses says, find a wife. So he's talking to the letters, talking to the men. He says, marry and have sons and daughters. He's saying, find a wife. I love this verse because he says to commit before you reproduce. I might not get any amens here, but God's design, God has designed for every area of our lives. And in God's design, God has a design for how we do family. And a part of how we do family is to first commit. Commit. To buy the cow before you start drinking the milk. I need to test drive the milk. You commit. And if they want to drink the milk first, get somebody else who knows a woman's worth. Commit. He says to commit. He says find a wife and commit. You see, the reason why society today is so broken because no one wants to commit anymore. We want to reproduce and not commit. And listen, I'm not saying that when you reproduce out of commitment that the seed is not good. It's great because God fearfully and wonderfully made that seed in your mother's womb. But God's design is challenging us to commit. Now, when we do it the other way around, we're moving away from God's design. And the reason why we move away from God's design is because of this three-letter word, sin. And because we move away from God's design, we live in a world that's broken. Our homes are broken because we move away from God's design. No, 85% of the young men who are in jail today, they grew up in a home where the home was broken. There was no daddy there because someone moved away from God's design. 7 out of 10 urban kids, they grew up in an environment that someone reproduced and they never committed. It is a statement, a rap song I used to listen to when I was young. I can't remember the name of the song, but I think it's about Lauryn Hill and Common. And the song, she says, there are too many women that can say that they're mothers, but not enough that can say that they're wives. He's saying here, commit. He's saying, marry and have sons and daughters. Marry and have sons and daughters. Tony Evans, in his book, Are Christians Destroying America? He has a part in his book where he talks about the issue in America is we need to restore homes where fathers lead. He tells a story about this man coming home one day, and he comes home and he sees cracks in his ceiling, and he's so upset about these cracks that he wants them painted. And he goes in the phone book and he looks for the number of someone that can paint homes. He goes and he looks for this phone number, and as he finds the number, he calls up this young man to come and paint these cracks. And he heard that this young man was a great painter. And the young man comes and he does a fantastic job. He seals the cracks and he paints them, and he does such a great job that you would never know that cracks was there. 3 months later, the cracks came back. And he said, you know what? I need to have me an experienced painter. You know, these young guys, they do a good job, but they don't have the experience of the experienced ones. And so he calls an experienced painter, someone who's been painting for over 20 years. And the guy comes in with all of his stuff. He brings his stuff in the truck. He picks it up, and he comes, and he looks at the ceiling, and he sees the cracks, and he turns back around with his paint stuff and put it back in the truck and says, I can't help you. And the man said, what do you mean you can't help me? There's cracks in the ceiling. Paint them. He says, no, the issue is not the cracks in the ceiling. It's the shift in the foundation. And if you don't deal with the shift in the foundation, you will be painting cracks forever. You see, in society, we paint cracks all the time. Another young man got shot. Another black brother shot another black brother. Another Spanish brother stabbed another Spanish brother. Another young man is dead. Another kid that doesn't have a father. We see all these cracks. But the issue is the shift in the foundation. Family's broken. And he's saying, you're going to be here for a while, so make sure you get the foundation right. Commit and then reproduce, because you have to make sure the foundation is right. we point to the cracks in the ceiling. We complain about the cracks, and we say, why don't you paint the cracks? And the reality is we need to deal with the shift in the foundation. I believe a big cure to many of our issues in society is family. Listen, family is, when you have strong family, the kids aren't going to be perfect. They'll have some renegades. They'll have some folks who drift away. But your job is to be faithful to what God has given you and to do what he tells you. And your job is to first commit and then reproduce. And that's what we have to get back to God's design. We see God gave Adam Eve and said, be faithful to her. And now that you guess what you can commit to, now I want you to go and reproduce. He said, I want you to be faithful, to be fruitful and multiply. And I know there's some of our folks are sitting here and you're like, man, but I did it the wrong way. But God says I can restore that. That the gospel says the good news is Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we can pursue God's design. That no matter where you are in life, you can stop and say, you know what? The good news is the gospel tells us that we can reproduce, we can restore, we can pursue the design of God if we repent and turn to the gospel. To the gospel. And he says, man, commit. You see, marriage is so much, the gospel is all through marriage. You see, we commit to our wives like Christ committed to us. That God displayed his love for us in this, that while we were jacked up, while we were evil, while we were sinners, Christ committed to us. Listen, we didn't deserve the commitment, but he did. And sometimes we got to get to that place where we commit. And then he talks about reproducing yourself. Point number four, after committing and reproducing, is passing it on. Passing it on. There's a story about a man who cut the grass. He cut his grass. And I hope I didn't tell you the story before, but I'll tell it again. He cuts the grass. And he cuts the grass every Saturday morning. It takes him an hour and a half to cut the grass. Every Saturday morning, he cuts it early because he wants to watch his football game. One day he saw his 10-year-old son sitting on the couch playing Xbox. He said, you know what? I'm going to teach Junior how to cut the grass. His first time out, he showed Junior how to cut the grass. He said, Junior, you got to hold the lever and push. And Junior would be holding it, and he let it go. And Junior got to start over. Okay, oh, Junior, hold it and pull it up so you can start the lawnmower. And Junior would be like, oh, Daddy, it's too hard. And, oh, man, and I don't want to do this. And so he showed him how to do it, and he trained him how to do it. And it took him 3 hours to cut the grass. Missed the first half of the football game. Next week, he decided, I'm going to do it on my own. And as he started, he said, you know what, let me invite Junior again. This time it took him 2 hours. Then it took him an hour and 45 minutes. Then it took him an hour and a half. And after a while, they got so good to doing it together that it took him 1 hour. And they became so much pros that it took them 45 minutes. And now today, he cuts the grass in 0 minutes. Because Junior cuts the grass. I heard Pastor Gary talking about his kids. They pay him money when they don't take out the garbage. $5 is kind of steep, but that's cool. Now he takes out the garbage in 0 minutes, and if he takes it out, he gets a little bit of cash. Spending money. What are you saying, Arthur? What I'm saying is that in verse six, he says to them, "Find wives for your son and give your daughters in marriage," because he's saying pass it on. He's saying to pass it on. He's saying don't let this die with you. Pass it on. Pass on the process of committing and then reproducing. Pass on. Pass it on. And then he says a word. He says find a wife for your son. And I know today we don't do it the way they did it. They actually found a wife for their sons. Like, you didn't, like, sons, like, you didn't have a, like, he just said, hey, this is who you're marrying. You're marrying her. I don't like her. You better like her. Her name is Michelle. Just stick with it. Yeah, I picked her. And some of you are saying, we need to go back to that. But here's why they did that. You know, I do marriages a lot. I'm married every single year. I marry about 15 couples every year. I do about that, around that number. I've had big weddings with, you know, hundreds of individuals. I did small weddings with football players. I've done weddings. And here's what I've committed to. As I do these weddings, you know what I said to myself? I will not marry somebody who's unequally yoked. So I would marry an unbeliever and an unbeliever. I'll marry them. Oh, yes, I will marry them. Sometimes you go there and the after party is off the chain. And I just say, all right, thank you for my check. You have a great day. I will be praying for your marriage. Amen. And you move on. Sometimes you marry folks and they're believers, and it's awesome. It's great just seeing two coming together and the vows that they want to be read and how they want God to be all up in their marriage, because really marriage is really a symbol of Christ and his bride. But the reason why I love marriage is because here's a chance to pass on that which God has given you. And he says, make sure you find your sons a wife, because if you're not careful, they'll find the wrong one. Matter of fact, the reason why they're there is because a guy named Solomon started finding wives who didn't have the same religious beliefs as he did. They didn't have the same faith as he did, and so he started finding this lady who worshiped Asherah poles, and this other person who would worship the Baal, and he got all these women who had foreign beliefs, and then all of a sudden, before he died, he drifted away from God's design because he was unequally yoked. And he's saying to them, find one for your son, because you got to make sure they're equally yoked. Because if they're not equally yoked, they might not pass it on. And then he said, fathers, give your daughters in marriage, because if they don't fit the bill, don't give them away. Hold them. I'm looking. No, no, honey. Sorry. Try again. Just give them away in marriage, because if they're not right, don't give them away. Why? Because we have to pass this stuff on. We have to pass on our faith. You know, they say that if we're not careful, if we don't pass it on, they say that other faiths will outgrow our faith because they reproduce and they pass stuff on. And we say, okay, you can marry him. He's not really a believer, but, you know, God will deal with him. Yeah, right. See, our jobs as men, the primary role, if you haven't wrote anything down, men, I want you to write this down. I want you to stop what you're doing. Find a pen. Put it in your phone. Then tweet it to yourself. Text it to yourself. I want you to write this point down. Here it is. The man's primary role in family is to oversee the generational expansion of his faith. The man's primary role in a family is to oversee the generational expansion of his faith. And for many in this room, our faith is we're Christians, we are believers, we're followers of Christ, and our job is to oversee that. To oversee that. You see, someone has to pass on the legacy. A great man passed away last month. His name is Miles Monroe. In one of his last messages, He said something that was extremely profound, and here's what he said in his message. He says, the greatest act of leadership is what happens when you're gone. He says, the greatest act of leadership is what happens when you're gone. He says, the true leadership is measured by what happens after you die. He goes on and says, I realize that I'm a great leader because I can travel all over the country and my ministry go on. He says, real leaders, they get to a place where they're not needed anymore. In your homes, there should come a time where your kids don't need you anymore, but they still need you. But they can do things on their own because you're passing on. They can cut the grass. They can change a little bit of oil. They can do something because you pass that stuff on. They can read. My favorite part my whole day is when my kids call me and they say, Daddy, can you pray for us? I mean, every single day. I mean, sometimes I watch your football and I'm like, man, I don't want to go. But you know what? I said to myself, you know what's more important than football? Kids, it's my oldest son. Every single day, he says, Daddy, it's time to pray. I'm excited about going on our knees, and we don't do the makeup one my mom did. That's cool. That was the one she did. It was the same one over and over. We did the Now You Lay Me Down to Sleep. But we would stop and we would say, let's talk to the God of the universe. And I pray, I say, Lord, please give Emmanuel more patience. Lord, please help Noah as he continues to be the man you've called him to be. God, I pray they don't have bad dreams. Because they love that part. No bad dreams, Daddy. God, I pray that they will be men who bring you glory. God, I pray, Lord God, you use them for your glory. And for me, the most powerful part is because they're going to pass on. Because every once in a while, once a week, I'll say, Emmanuel, today you're going to pray. And he prays. And every week he's getting better. He started out, Lord, no bad dreams. Amen. Then he started praying, God, I pray for mommy. I pray you help her. God, I pray for daddy. God, I pray you give him strength. God, I pray that we go to school and we get ready to learn. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man, God has given us family so we can pass it on. God wants us to build homes so that they can find a place of rest, a place of refuge. As the praise team comes, I'm going to give the last point. See, God wants us to get to a place where we find refuge and we find strength. He wants to get us to a place where we're committed and reproduce. He wants us to get to a place where we create a culture of work. But he also wants us to understand a need for prayer. Prayer. If you have your Bibles, as the praise team comes, go to verse 7. And he says in verse 7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you out of into. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I mean, he makes a statement in verse 6. He says, you got to pass it on so that they too may have daughters and sons, so that the numbers will increase, so that they will not decease, so that this thing will not die with you. And then he goes on and says, don't forget the city. He says, pray for the city. I believe that a city is strong when we have great homes. You can start playing. I believe a city is strong when we have men who work hard. I believe a city is strong when we have men who would commit and then reproduce themselves and their sons and daughters. I believe a city is strong when we have men and women who will pass on to the next generation. We have women who would pull a young lady in the room and in the kitchen and say, this is how you cook. This is how you fry the dumpling. This is how you curry the chicken. This is how you make the rice. We pass it on when we grab our sons and say, come, let me show you how to lay some tile. Let me show you how to change the oil. Let me show you how to go on your knees and pray to the God of the universe. Why? Because we need him, and we need to pray for our city. We need to pray for what's happening in our city. Why? Because when the city prospers, so will we. God is saying, yeah, you're in the land of the Babylonians. I want you to pray for the seed that has you in captive. So when we pray, God hears you. You know, David would talk about praying, and the reason why he prayed, because he had a conviction that the Lord heard him. You know, when I pray with my sons, every single night, the greatest part is that I have a conviction that we're not praying to four walls, but we're praying to the God of the universe, and he hears us. And the Bible says to pray to the Lord of the city. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, so will you. What is that verse saying? Is that God hears you and is able to prosper the city. He's able to prosper your homes. He's able to bring your family to the place where he brings you glory. He's able. Not only does he hear you, but he's able. I mean, that's the conviction we should have as believers, is that he's able. As I get ready to close, my final point, if you're note takers, as believers, we should find joy in the promise. In verse 10, he says this. He says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back home. To bring you back home, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. God has a plan for your family. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I know I disciplined you, but it's because I want you to prosper. I know I humbled you because I want you to prosper. I know it's hard at times, but I want you to prosper. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And the role of our families is to bring glory to God. And so we say, you deserve the glory. God, you deserve the honor. And I build this home because it brings you glory. God, I work because I don't work unto man, but I work for your glory. I work so that you receive glory. God, I commit to my wife because it brings you glory. And I know that young lady looks good and she likes me. And me, I kind of could like her, but I want to commit to my wife. Why? Because it brings you glory. And I want to reproduce and raise up arrows and put them in my quiver and sharpen them. Why? Because it brings you glory. And we want to pass on the values. Why? Because it brings you glory. And we want to pray to the God of the universe. Why? Because it brings you glory. When we get on our knees and we say we're convinced that you hear us, that you can do something. So as we sing this last song, maybe there's someone who haven't placed their faith in Jesus. Maybe there's someone who haven't said, God, I am convinced you died on the cross for my sins. The altar's open. Maybe there's someone in here that says, you know what? I want God to help me to get back to his design for family. The altar's open. Maybe there's someone who said, I just need prayer. I need to know that the God of the universe hears me and he can do something. The altar is open.